Hello. Is that good? Very good. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we?
Good.
Good. Good. I do hope that you are well. Let me just raise this a bit. I'm a bit large. Let's see. Good. Well, good. I do pray that you are well. Kate does send you her love this morning. She was intending on being here with me. With you guys here this morning, but unfortunately woke up with a bit of a tummy bug this morning. So she was absolutely disappointed. She couldn't be here with me to be with you guys this morning, but she does send you her love. To update news, it seems, I think most of you know, both Kate and I do have a job now, and praise God. He is good. In Abingdon in Oxfordshire. And the funny thing is, actually, Kate technically got a job before I did, actually. And it's really exciting, especially for Kate, because Kate's going to work at a school that she's always wanted to work at. It's kind of, I guess the best way to describe it is that it's her dream job. In essence, really. It's just in Oxford and not in the north. But hey ho, God is good, right? God is good and He is faithful. And, you know, before we get into the sermon, when God moves and God does stuff, it doesn't just affect one person, but it affects multiple people around you. Right, and for instance, my mom, for an example, my mom is a bit of a worrying lady. I think most mothers are, and all along, mom has wondered with our move to Abingdon, is this right, God? Are you in this? Is this going to be enough? Or, you know, all these logistical questions and concerns I have, is it going to be okay? A couple of weeks ago, to give you a bit of context, mom is a kind of like a financial officer for a dentist in the Houston area. And their office basically has three locations around the city. And mom's main office is in a town called Magnolia, funny enough. When I tell people I'm from Magnolia rather than Houston, I'm immediately made fun of, understandably. But so mom works in an office in Magnolia, and being the financial officer that she is, roughly about once or twice a week for about 10 minutes max at a time, mom will go to the Tomball office, which is like 20 minutes down the road on her way to work. So this particular day, she decides, I'm going to pop into work, get a couple of documents on my way to work. So she does. She pops into work, and lo and behold, in the 10 minutes that she's there, she meets a man who he's an American, he's in his 70s, who just so happens to be married to a Brit. And turns out his family, or excuse me, her family, live in Abingdon. Of all places. And now these people, they are believers, they're Christians, but to my mom, they have a conversation, my mom is just mind blown at the sovereignty of God. The fact of this town in Oxfordshire of 40,000 people, 5,000 miles away from home, just so happened to meet a person, you know, there. It's insane. My mom calls me and she's like, you wouldn't believe what happened. You know, and she roughly tells me what's transpired. And I said, you know, Mom, actually, I think that's God saying it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to be all right. You know, and all to say, when God does stuff, it doesn't just affect one person, but it affects multiple people around you. Because He's good like that. Right? He's good like that. So, hey-ho. So let's go ahead and get started. And this week as I was praying for you, I was asking God, what is it that you want to say, Lord? To be honest, I really didn't get anything. And I was a bit like, what's going on? And on Friday morning in my devotional time, I was beginning to prepare a message out of Habakkuk, which I must say is a fantastic book. If you haven't read Habakkuk, I would encourage you to do so. I think there are parallels that can be drawn from present day Western civilization to Habakkuk's day and the time thereof. But I decided to not use that because there just wasn't that oomph, I suppose, is the best way I could put it, by the Holy Spirit, if that makes sense. So in my devotional reading on Friday, I came across Mark 10, 17 to 31. In fact, that's where we will be based this morning, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. And as I was reading it, I could just sense and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I knew immediately that God was speaking to me and that He wanted to share stuff to me. So the title of today's sermon is called The Pursuit of Joy in Christ. The Pursuit of Joy in Christ. And if you do have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31, and I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. And as he, this is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." With that being said, the three points that I want to stress to you this morning are, number one, a hard message for a hard heart. Number two, compassion from a king. And number three, perspective is everything. So a hard message for a hard heart. So you may have noticed in your Bibles that the title of this passage is The Rich Young Man. Interestingly enough, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke refers to him as a ruler, implying that this man may have been a member of an official council or court. And we also know that he was young as well. So I'm going to reread verses 17 to 22, and I'm going to go verse by verse here. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right, so here's a man who runs up to Jesus, and clearly something is bothering him, that he finds himself desperately wanting to speak to this Jesus. Not only is he in a hurry to speak to Jesus, but he also takes the position of humility by kneeling down and addressing him, in at least in his eyes, with respect. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So externally, this man is doing all of the right things. It looks good. He is desperately trying to meet this Jesus, and he humbles himself before Jesus, and he believes he addresses Jesus with respect. So clearly, it's all good. No, it's not. In verse 18, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" And that's such an odd response by Jesus. "Why do you call me good?" He was willing to call Jesus good teacher, but he wasn't willing to call Jesus God. There's a difference. Only God can give eternal life. That's why Jesus says, "No one is good except God alone." And that's why, that's what Jesus is after. He's wanting this young man to see whom he is speaking with. Not just the teacher, but God himself. Verse 19, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." So here's Jesus who lists a couple of commandments really quickly, probably in a span of a few seconds. And these commandments that he recites that have to do with the dealing of others and how you treat others and the actions thereof. But the way that Jesus says this kind of sets up the conversation for what's about to happen. Jesus is setting up the conversation to really get to the crux and the heart of the matter. So verses 20 to 22 say, "And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And these are quite some words from Jesus. "All these I have kept," says the young man. You see, this young man observed the law. That is, the law of Moses, the do's and don'ts of faith, right? And based on external appearances from the outside, this guy had everything sorted. To the T, I've done it, tick list, amen, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Okay? And that's what he's saying. "All these I have kept," said the young man, and there's a sense of self-righteousness coming from this man. There's a sense of pride. I've done that. Yet, he still knows something is amiss. You know, in some way, it's kind of similar to people today. In some sense, people and the way that they act haven't necessarily changed from close to some 2,000 years ago, and how they process, how they think, how they internalize, and how their actions determine and reflect their thoughts. It's kind of similar to people today, whether by those who claim to be Christians or those who want nothing to do with Christianity. I've heard it said before, well, you know, I'm a good person. So why wouldn't I inherit eternal life? I'm a good person. I don't lie. I've never stolen. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not a pedophile. I don't take advantage of people. I don't do drugs. I don't go out and pick fights. I pay my taxes. I'm a good person. So why wouldn't I inherit eternal life? And what Jesus is saying is that externally, you can live your life to a T, based off whatever moral code you may have, and it still wouldn't be enough. Because your heart is far from them. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at with the rich young man. He was not telling them to become poor just for the sake of becoming poor. He was telling him to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor because his wealth was his God. His wealth was his God. It was the most important thing in his life, not God himself. Jesus' prescription for this man was to sell everything that this man considered was his God and to come and follow the one true God, Jesus Christ, the one who was and who is to come. But the young man's ultimate delight was not in God alone, but in his wealth. And that's why he went away sorrowful. You see, there are people, maybe you know someone, maybe you don't, but there are people who on the outside, as in what you see, have it all together. They've never done this, and this. Right? And they fully believe that they are a good person, which they might be. But it's ultimately our hearts that God is fully after, whether you're a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for 15 seconds or 15,000 years, God ultimately is after our hearts, always. And the only way that our hearts become good is the heart that fully delights in Him. And that's it. And when the heart is fully devoted and delighted in God, you don't lose. I can remember growing up in certain areas, or at least in parts of Texas, and Christianity was viewed as a do and don't religion. Can't do that. Therefore, it's not fun. The truth is, whatever you give up to follow God is nothing compared to what you gain in Christ. It is nothing compared to what you gain in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Jesus gave a hard message for a hard heart. Where are our hearts this morning? Being in Texas, it's part of the Bible Belt. I may have shared this with you before, I may have not. But in the Bible Belt, it is culturally acceptable to be a Christian. It just culturally and socially, it looks good. The Bible Belt is renowned for its huge Christian influence in the state of Texas and in the South. And it culturally looks good to your friends and others in society if you say that you're a Christian. But these same people who claim to be Christians, who make sure to go to church every Sunday just to be seen so that it looks good amongst your peers, are the same people who treat people like dirt, are the same, sometimes the same people who are happy to have multiple affairs and not bother them without blinking an eye. They're the same people that make fun of the poor and refuse to extend a hand to help the poor. You know, there are people in this world who claim to be Christians, yet their hearts are so far away from God. The heart is deceptive above all things. You see, in the kingdom of God, there is no room for a double life. As in, there's no room to just come to church on a Sunday, pretend to be a Christian on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week live your life in a way that pleases yourself. There's no room for double lives in the kingdom of God. And the thing about Christianity is that you're either all in or you're all out. You're either all in with it or you're not. And I once came across this quote by a man named John Piper. About 7 years ago, I heard this quote. I think it's from one of his many books he wrote. And it really challenged me over the past few years. And it goes like this. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted with no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? And I can remember hearing that, and it was just like an arrow straight to my heart. And I was like, God, I am sorry. I have elevated gifts above giver. I have placed things above you that only you deserve that. Only you deserve that place in my heart. What do we delight in this morning? Where are our hearts this morning? God gives a hard message for a hard heart. Then who can be saved? Asked the disciples. Well, let's find out in my next point, and that's compassion from a king. And God is so full of compassion. God is so full of love for everyone who comes to him with humility and reverence for him. God is so full of compassion, mercy, love, and grace for everyone who comes to him looking to meet with him. You know, there's a belief in our culture today that God is like a policeman, standing ready to tell us everything that we do wrong. There's a belief that he's like a policeman standing ready to throw us into prison for the wrongs that we have committed. And that's not true. God is not like a policeman. He is God, who is so much better than a policeman. Amen. And how do we know this? Because the Bible tells us and shows us so. So remember how the rich young man, he approached Jesus. He was in a hurry and he was desperate to see him. And as soon as he sees him, he addresses him with respect and kneels down before him, full of humility. Now follow along from 19 to 21. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And in verse 20, he responds to that with great pride. And he said, Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. But this next verse reveals the heart of God to this rich young man and to everybody here today and to everybody out there. And that is, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Every time I read that, I always get hung up on the loved him bit. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. He looked at him and loved him. I'm not a parent, but I am a son. And When I was in trouble growing up from mom and dad, all it would take was a look. The look. I'm sure we're all familiar with the look. When sometimes I'm not very good at hiding emotions. Somehow it's just written on my face. Sometimes in communication, when you're interacting with people, their face tends to express what they're thinking. Right? So when here's this rich young man, he approaches Jesus, says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know, do not the Ten Commandments." And when the rich young man kind of responds with a bit of arrogance, Jesus looks at him and he loves him. You see, when Jesus looks at you, it's with a look of love and grace and mercy. Now, Jesus doesn't just ignore our sin, or he just doesn't pretend like it never happens. But when God confronts us with our sin, it's with a look of love and compassion and grace and mercy, not with a look of hostility and anger, but it's with love, because he's good. He's not a policeman. He's God, who's very gracious and kind and compassionate and merciful. When Jesus points out our sin, our wrongdoings, our weaknesses, our areas that we are blind to in our own hearts, he does so with love. And from this loving position that Jesus takes, he speaks directly to the heart of this rich young man and of each of us. You see, we see compassion from a king who is forever kind, and who is forever gentle, and who is forever merciful. When we come before God, just like this rich young man did, with earnestness to speak with Jesus, and with humility, Jesus turns back to us with love. His response is that of love, not with anger, not with a policeman attitude to point out our sin, but as a compassionate God who so loves us. God does not want to shame us. He wants to pour out his love over us, and he wants us to follow him. Through Jesus, we receive compassion from a king. And my next and final point is this: perspective is everything. Follow along from verse 23 to 28. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." A good rule of thumb in reading scripture is that if something is repeated, it's really important. Okay? If something is repeated, it's really important, and we really need to pay attention to it. And I don't think it's by accident that Jesus repeats himself here. That, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." It's important. Jesus is emphasizing just how hard it is to get to heaven. And when the disciples ask, "Then who can be saved?" it comes from a place that they see, my goodness, here's this man who has everything in this life that he could ever want. And Christ tells him to give it up. Then Christ tells the disciples, "You know, it's hard for the wealthy to enter into heaven. Then who can be saved?" They naturally respond with such an interesting response from the disciples. Why were the disciples astonished? Why did they ask that question? because they had much as well. A good portion of them would have been wealthy as well. And let's compare the young ruler with a guy by the name of Peter. The rich young man was a man of influence and great wealth, who loved his possessions because he had many. Peter was a young man at the time of his calling to follow Jesus, who was a fisherman. He did quite well financially. He was in a family business which probably had a few employees. Peter was wealthy in his possessions as well. But the difference was, when Jesus said to both of them to come and follow him, one man went away sorrowful because he had much. The other, that is, Peter, went away dropping everything he had to follow this Jesus. Dropping everything he had, then who can be saved? Jesus wasn't necessarily after the fact that he was wealthy to this rich young man. In both occasions, he was after the fact to both men. I messed up there. The difference was they both had much, but one man was willing to drop everything he had to find everything that he could ever want, where the other was not willing to do so at all. At all. You see, perspective is everything. And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, lift up your eyes here. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, not on how can I achieve salvation for myself, but lift up your eyes to God. For all things are possible with God. Look to the rock and follow him. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, take your eyes off of yourself. Don't look to yourself. Look to the one who saves completely. You see, perspective is everything. You know, there will be situations that you find yourself in this thing called life, that will sometimes be really difficult. And other situations that are really wonderful. But the Christian life is all about perspective. As in, where are our eyes focused? Where are our hearts focused? Is it heavenward or is it meward? And that's a daily battle. You see, when we come to Jesus, there will be times when he gives us a hard message for a hard heart. But that will help us to grow and to mature as Christians. And he does so lovingly. When we come to Jesus, we will receive compassion from a king who loves us because that is who he is, gracious and loving. And in our time with God, he is always wanting us to change our perspective, as in where is our focus at? Is it ourselves or is it him? So how do you pursue joy in Christ? You lay everything down that you hold on to, that makes up everything of your life, and follow him with your everything. Lay down your everything and follow him with everything that you have, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your ideals, your ideology, your relationships, your pursuit of self-gain, whatever, you pursue Christ with everything. And you can be like Peter, who dropped everything for the sake of gaining everything. I'm using that word a lot, everything. The greatest joy one will ever know is being known by God and knowing him for who he is. Pursue joy in Christ with your everything. Do not be like the rich young man who went away sad because he had much, but lay everything down to gain something that far outweighs things that we could ever own, relationships we could ever have, the houses we could ever want, the cars we could ever drive. Because knowing Him is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And in doing so, the last shall be first. When we get to heaven and look upon the Lord Jesus' face, the life we lived to honor Him will be totally worth it. Totally worth it. Pursue joy in Christ. God bless you guys. So I do. We'll say a few.